Jesus Cruz, Praia da Rio Verde. Isso foi rapidinho, né? Pode passar luz. Agora eu só ficar sem uma exceção. Mas agora eu vou ver, os pés dizem, agora os pais de um nasce com a exceção. E vai ficar tudo bem. Me toca a voz de gostoso, me toca a voz de furo, me toca a voz de botar, me toca. Eles é. Vou me enganar, eles guardam se nasce com os dois meses, com alguém de vez. E fitei na minha visita de churches. Qual a tradução? Qual é o problema? Qual a tradução? E nas elogios, tudo bem com a missão pobre. Eu acho que precisa, eu vou começar a ser meio de churches, mas vai ser meio de missão feminina. A noite do rabo, bota a prova, o salão, nasce com os dois homens que vão nascer. E ela é rápida.
Thank you very much, sir. I'm very happy. And I'm very happy to be here tonight. I'm preaching Mahusa with a translator, so I hope that my English is still good. And I ask you to please turn with me, if you have your Bible, in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter number 8. I bring you greetings from our foundation with Daisy, is a native Nigerian and a trustee. And exceedingly helpful unto me. And I want to bring you the gospel tonight and to give thanks unto the brethren, unto the pastor here, unto the work of God that's in this place, and for your support with the saints and with the children in Narnia. Our hearts are bound together with them in the gospel. And they received the message of his grace very well. So I hope and expect the same here. And we pray for God's blessing. So let us pray now. Our Father, as we come to you in prayer, we ask you to speak by the gospel message in the power of your Holy Spirit and to get all glory unto yourself for our Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 8 in verse number 1, and I plan to go through the whole chapter, so I will speed along, I'll be quick in every verse as much as I can. But Paul says that now concerning things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. And here is his main point, is that knowledge, it makes arrogant. It puffs up. It produces pride. If it's not really received in the power of the Holy Spirit. But love, that's when the gospel gets into the heart by faith. It edifies, it builds up. So what the Apostle Paul is saying is that there is a big difference between knowing something in your head and in our hearts. our hearts produce faith in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's when He regenerates us, He causes us to be a new creation. And everything is taught to us by God if it comes unto us in power. And it's that power that transforms and changes a life. All of us know about our children, that you and I can make your children to speak the same things as us, but we cannot make the power to live inside of their heart, and so that they love these things of the truth of the gospel. And if I truly love God, as He says in verse number 2 and 3, if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing. If the pride has entered in, he thinks he's somebody, he's a big shot, he knows nothing. I think it was a man named Socrates, and I'm not interested in ancient Greeks and all that, but he made a wise statement that he knows this, he knows absolutely nothing as he ought to know. And our pride must be humbled by the gospel of God's grace. It's humbled by the fact that I did not teach myself anything, and I'm unable to obey it except for God, the Holy Spirit. I know what it is like to live the Christian life in the strength of the flesh, with all of the knowledge in your head, but no power to demonstrate in your life. I know that bondage, and I know the liberty of the gospel, and how sweet it is when God teaches us something on the inside. It will produce love. It will produce humility. If anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. If he's a big shot up here, he's really a small fry in the sight of God. But if anyone loves God, this was known by him. If there's love produced in our gospel doctrine, if you and I, we hear the gospel of God's grace, and we love Him who gave His life for us, and we expect ourselves to serve Him by His power, which He never had. If I read of the Bible and think that I can do that, I am proud, I am puffed up, and I will fall down to prove that I don't know anything as I ought to know it. But when you truly know God, you see yourself as the worst sinner that's ever lived. You see yourself as having obtained mercy, and you know for yourself that there is no way that you could have been saved except entirely by God's grace. He had to choose you. He had to die for you and me. He had to call us with the supernatural might and power of the Holy Spirit, because if He left anything unto us, This flesh is too weak. And what I see so often of my brother pastor, which makes me so angry, is that when people come to the truth of the knowledge of God's grace, but they live their life in mockery of, and they're laughing at people who do not know it. It makes me angry. It makes me weak. Because the Almighty God saved us from a river of sin. Now, with overflowing in our head, I didn't get my act here. He had mercy on me.
You have to bear with me if I weep. It wasn't us. It was God. I've been there. Proud and in the flesh. I know so much, but it leads me unto sin. I don't have the power to control myself. But when you really know God, you love Him, and you're very humble. And our whole trip in Narnia is actually spelled N-A-R-Y-A. For me, it's going to be Narnia, but okay, Narnia. Was a success in every way. And the Lord kept us safe. We did not die. And we are here to tell about it. And the mosquitoes weren't that bad. And the weather changed. And it even got cool. And most importantly, the people heard the true gospel of God's grace, including our sister Halamat, and said, "That's the truth." And repentance happened. This whole book of 1 Corinthians is a gigantic call from the Apostle Paul unto repentance, because Christianity is not what you and I say, it's what God says in His Word. And every one of us is tested by the Bible if we know God at all. And if we do, then we'll be brought back unto the truth, and we will humble ourselves and say, "That's the word of God, and I obey it." And this humility that's in this text, after our successes, I was tried by the devil last night. With temptations in the flesh I had forgotten about. But for the first night in 3 weeks, and then before that, I slept alone and by myself. And thoughts of ease and comfort and temptation set in. And I woke up this morning and I'm wondering, what was happening unto me? It was God was reminding me himself, you better pray that you are not led into temptation, or you think too much of yourself, as our brother Kevin DeYoung said, and you think too little of sin. If you're not scared of God, oh my. To the extent you beg Him, don't let me fall. me stumble. Embarrass you and embarrass me. Keep me by your strength because I don't have any of my own. You're a strong man. And you know God. And the truth has worked something in you called humility instead of pride. Pride is, I know so much. I'm not a Muslim. I don't pray their silly prayers on Friday and count their useless beads. I know Christ crucified. But love makes you weep for them and risk your life for them. That's what happened when the church was started. It was 120 men and women at Pentecost who spoke in other known languages that they had not learned, and they risked their life for our Lord Jesus. And I get so mad and frustrated at my brethren back home in America. As if they got something to complain about just because of homosexuals on television or their political party is not in office. There's no bloodshed in America. There's no suffering for the gospel I'm aware of that's even worth mentioning in the United States of America. I've been there my whole life. I don't get persecuted for preaching unto death. There's no hiding out, as our sister had to do in a Muslim village. The Islamists in the USA don't kill you if you convert unto Jesus Christ. But we're so busy complaining. Because knowledge, it puffs up. But love, when you truly got it in your heart, it humbles itself and it builds up other people. Before I came here, I had to reconcile myself with death. I had to be prepared to die and to come up north. Because these are God's people. And I could not stay away and watch you suffer and not be willing to help. But you know what put that big change in me from being a self-satisfied preacher of the gospel? Until somebody that was willing to come and I trust to lay my life down. The greatest distance in the world that had to be traveled is not from California into Lagos. It's from here into here. And when God gets that in your heart, that
true gospel of God's grace, you will not be satisfied until you give up everything for Him.
It's the only way I can say thank you. How about you? Is it only in your head? Or is it in your heart?
Love, it will make you build up others. You will not be laughing at them.
You'll watch them perish, and you will weep unto God and say, "Here I am, Lord. Send me."
What made Isaiah to do that? He had seen the Lord of hosts.
And he said, "Woe is me.
I've been preaching for 5 chapters. It's a woe unto you, but now my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts, in His glory."
And like old brother Daniel said, all my beauty, it turned into corruption.
And he was the best man on earth, sir, but when he saw God, he saw nothing in himself worth talking about.
And when God lifted up Isaiah, and he forgave him, he sent the burning coal from the altar of Christ's sacrifice, and he purged his mouth with fire.
Fire that did not burn, because Christ was crucified in his place. And God said, "I've taken away your iniquity, your guilt is removed."
Isaiah sat astonished. And then God said, "Who go for me?" He said, "Please send me."
And that's how I want us to be, from our text unto our brethren, unto one another. We've got to love each other self-sacrificially, even giving up some of our liberties
unto the glory of the blessed God.
And so me, I know, as the Apostle Paul would say in verse number 4-6, that an idol is nothing. I can walk into the Muslim temple, eat their sacrifice, and have a nice meal and some suya, and I can head back home, and my conscience would not trouble me because I know that their God does not exist. But Paul said, "For my brothers, I'll never eat meat again lest I make them unto them." Let's keep going. Verse number 4, please. And so based on that, verse 1-3, Paul says in verse 4, "Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols," these stupid idols that have no mouth that speaks, have no tongue of knowledge, have no wisdom, we know, there's knowledge, that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. Now,
let me help you just a little bit here by way
of reminder, I'm sure. There is no God but our Lord Jesus Christ and His Father. There is no God that exists anywhere else in the world, and He has no rivals. The devil is not a rival God. There is no. It's the river God in the southeast. He does not exist. Paul said elsewhere that the things that they offer in 1 Corinthians 10, they sacrifice unto devils. And the devil has been given authority to deceive the non-elect from Almighty God Himself, because He pleased to show His wrath upon those who will not believe His gospel, who won't believe His truth. He will damn you unto His glory. You better not play with God. But the devil has no ability to flex himself, except God has loosed his chain. Isn't that what the scripture says in Revelation chapter number 20? He was unchained. At the resurrection, he's bound. The nations are no longer being deceived. The gospel's being preached in all of the world. Even Muslims are coming unto Christ in Kano. There were so many Christians here I never heard about or even thought possible. And I have to go back and tell somebody else that they're here, and we need to send help in the preaching of the gospel and in our resources. But at the end of time, that scripture said in Revelation chapter number 20, he was loosed. By who? By our Lord Jesus Christ and God His Father. Because He's wrapping up everything. He's not being outmaneuvered. Almighty God isn't on His heels and His back's against the wall and He doesn't know what's going on. He's using the devil to accomplish His will. To persecute us enough to make us go out and preach the gospel in God's power. It's amazing that my brethren cry so much. If you touch their flesh, one fingernail breaks. Persecution is the cry out. But maybe if someone becomes, they will get off their backside like I had to, and get involved in the most glorious thing in the world, to risk yourself for the gospel. My dear brother, to give it everything you have. If they persecute us, if they close one door, if it's another Muslim president, that's much worse. Then we'll tear off the roof and get somebody under Jesus Christ. We will not stop. We will not finish, and we will not quit until our race ends. Because there's only one God in this world. And He's in charge of everybody, even the devil that's our thorn in the flesh. And when Paul prayed, sir, let this thorn be taken away, all these weaknesses, these trials, all this persecution of the shipwreck, all the beatings, all the stonings, all the hunger, all I'm homeless. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, no. My grace is on you. Right here in your condition. And I was so happy to preach to those people out there in the village of Narnia that they were to be satisfied in Christ right where they are if He never changes anything in their earthly condition, because our joy is not in things that can be saved. Husband, wife, and children included. It's in the will of God. It's in the gospel. It's in the Holy Spirit. It's in being obedient unto the Master. Being saved by grace. Being able with no power to stand up with God's power.
There's nobody, and you know it.
And yet He uses you. That's the joy of life.
It ain't in California. It's in Christ.
And I wish everyone joy. And everyone would get involved. Almighty be so happy. And the tears would flow from your heart. It's not fake. It's real once it gets over there. That's what I want for you. That's what Paul wants.
That's the gospel of our text. It produces something supernatural. That's called love. Verse number 5, for even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many so-called gods and many lords, yet for us true Christians, there is one God. There's only one that we worship. And it's not ourselves. It's not our doctrine, it's Bible. It's not what we think. It's not how we do this. What does it say? After I preach, I normally will write and I'll post. And I just preached through 1 Corinthians in chapter number 7. And I was able to see it in a really special way I have not seen before in my life. It was here, but now it's a little bit more in here. That it is actually better to be a single person. Because you're unencumbered by the cares of this world, and you can serve our Lord Jesus Christ more fully, more singularly, with more devotion, because you're not distracted by the things of taking care of a wife and children, which I would be doing if I had them. But this young man, and he's been observing the posts and the other writings. He's been liking, and I've been encouraged by him. But he wrote me today, and you know what he said? I think it is the opposite. I wrote him back, and I said, who cares what we think? It only matters what the text says. To us, there's only one God. It's not me. It's not pastor. It's Bible. That's what we believe. That's what we preach. Because that's the word of the King. And oh, how that's so liberating when you only have one person to please in the entire world.
That's so much freedom for a preacher when he doesn't have anybody else to care about but preach the truth in love. Nobody else's opinion matters or anything at all but Bible, the Word of God. Is that true? It better be true. Right here. That's the only thing that counts. And if I say anything contrary, I'm nobody. I'm nothing. I tell people all the time, don't esteem me because I'm an American. Esteem what I preach from this book. And if that's true, you obey it. But my visa, my passport, means nothing. Nothing. Nigerians can be the greatest preachers in the world if they have the Bible in their heart by faith. Articulate, intelligent, colorful, able to express yourself. I'm a black man. I express myself too when I'm preaching. But that's the given to us by God to preach the Bible. You don't need to look westward. You need to look upward and in the book and get the text in your life and preach it that it gets in their life. And that takes God. For there is yet one God, verse 6, that's the Father, that's the one who saved us, that's the one who redeemed us, that's the one who sent our Lord Jesus Christ, that's the one who chose us in sovereign election, that is the one who decided that we would be saved and not somebody else, that is he who chose Jacob and hated Esau. Of whom are all things, everything that's happening is under his control and in the palm of his hand. And we are for him. We live for him. We die for him. We believe in him. And one Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, that God manifested in the flesh. The one who obeyed on our behalf. The whole reason that you or I are saved. The blood of atonement. And the Lord Jesus was so bold as to pray, I pray for them that you gave me. I ain't even praying for the world. And then he went up on the cross at Calvary and died for our sins. A substitute was slain. The lamb was slaughtered. But yet he is risen again, and that's why he's called the Lord Jesus Christ. He earned the title by the merit of his blood. And through whom are all things. And I'm stressing that everything that exists, everything that happens is because he wills it, whether we live or die. I'm so tired of false prophets promising the world unto God's people. Oh, I make no such proclamation. I don't know if the roof is going to last until the end of this sermon. How dare we tell people, you'll be rich, you'll be healthy. I don't know God's mind. But I do know. Put your faith in Christ, he's with you. And he's enough. No matter what happens, he's right there with you with comforting power. And if he makes it happen, it's the best thing for you. So bow down and worship him right there. If he kicks you down by the hand of the devil like he did Job, Satan, come look at Job. Worship him in the dust right there. And that's what Job had to do. He said, I repent in dust and ashes.
But you repent enough. I spoke against you in my pride. I complained at the Almighty. God Himself, I challenged Him. But when He humbled Himself, Almighty God said, go pray for your friends. And then He healed me. So here is Job, sick and poor, being obedient to go pray for his friends with no help in his body. And then God said, I will show you Job. Hallelujah. I can't stand a small God. We worship Him who reigns over everything. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Nothing can happen except He wills it. That's good enough for me. How about you? That's good enough. My God did it. And He's the one who died for you. It ought to be good, whatever He wills, and He will that. How can He do us evil? He cannot. Through whom are all things, and through Him, our Lord Jesus, His blood, His Holy Spirit, His wisdom, His word, His kindness, His compassion, His power, we live. And so now, at verse number 7 down until the end of this chapter, the Apostle Paul, as he comes back home and his point, and the example is things that have been sacrificed unto idols. But his main point is love of my brother. And that's the title, My Brother. Let's take a look at this. Verse number 7. Is however, there is not in everyone that knowledge. For some of the brethren who are very weak with consciousness of this idol, of this Islamic temple, until now eat it as things offered unto an idol. As they eat that meat, they're actually worshiping that false god in their heart. It's some competition in there, and it's very dangerous. They think it's wrong, but they do it anyway. That's bad. And their conscience, being weak, is defiled, it's polluted. They lost their consciousness of the favor of God's love. But food, meat, what you eat, drink, it does not commend us unto God. For neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. He said these things of meat, drink, dress have nothing to do with the grace of God that's in Christ Jesus. He's saying that as you ladies, as you cover your hair, that's fine. Culturally, fine. But a true understanding of 1 Corinthians 11, your head is your husband. It's not a hat. But if you have one on, or if you don't have one on, it doesn't matter unto God. What matters to Him is faith that works by love. That you lay down your life because you believe Christ died for you. And you're appreciative, and you're faithful, and you're humbled by the gospel to live a holy life with fear and trembling, depending on the Spirit of God through the precious blood of Christ, that you honor Him in your how you treat people. Not what you eat. It don't matter. The Muslims aren't going to eat pork, I'm told, in their secret chambers. Oh, they do chop down. There's a brother named Maliki that's from south of the Duna, and he's my translator in Hausa, and he wants to farm pigs. And I was asking, half of the north is Muslim. It's a hard market. Oh, no, he said. They are hypocrites. They will come and buy. But me don't matter. I don't make you holy. What did Peter say? Our hearts were purified by faith. That whole Old Testament law, it never made a person holy till they saw Christ in the offerings of the Lamb. It's not a bunch of externals in religion. And I'm afraid, Pastor, that's all that a lot of people come to, even in the north right here. Oh, I'm not Muslim, I'm Christian. And they change their attire, and they change their location, but they never change their heart. Isn't that the truth? You got to get to God by faith in Jesus Christ. Sir, that's the truth, isn't it? But verse number 9 says, but beware. And he's talking to us who have more knowledge, and he's really telling us what true knowledge will produce in its concern towards other people, lest somehow this liberty of yours, it become a stumbling block unto those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge, that's what you say, if you're eating in the Islamic temple, if you're at the sacrifice of the witch doctor and you're having a feast, even though you know that the witch doctor has no power at all except to deceive and blind through lies, his whole power is making you believe he's got power. He has no other power. He cannot fly on a broom at night. He cannot conjure up the dead. He can't do anything unless he kills you. But if you know that, and you're having a feast with Muslim on Tuesday, he's worshiping Muhammad, it is not it's a man-made religion. Allah is the name of God. There's only one true Allah. I don't care who hears you, that's the truth. But if I'm with the witch doctor on Wednesday, and then I come to church on Thursday night, and some of my brothers, based on all you going into that idol's temple, they might not think, sir, that Christianity is so serious. And they might be tempted to try to worship Christ and Muhammad at the same time. And look what the scripture says. Will not, verse number 10, the conscience of him who is weak, who is not as clear in the gospel, be emboldened to eat those things offered unto idols? He's imitating you, but not with the same knowledge of the gospel. And because of your knowledge, what you call knowledge, which doesn't make you unto love others, and so it's not truly God-given knowledge in the heart by faith, now the weak brother perish. His conscience is defiled. His relationship with God, with Christ, is broken, for whom Christ died. Let me exhort you here, please.
The scripture, it uses such strong language as perished to talk about a defiled conscience. Because once my conscience is broken its fellowship with God, and I think I'm evil, and I can't get back unto Him, and I'll keep on doing this anyway, even though I think it's wrong, prayer is silence. Peace, it goes away. And the most important thing you and I have, outside of God, who loves us in spite of my conscience, the most enjoyable thing on earth, am I right, is a clean conscience with God. To be able to roll over unto Him in your bed and talk to Him. To be able to confess yourself. And I think He's 100,000 miles away on the other side of the world, but He's right here with you in forgiveness, friends. And power to obey. To be able to walk with God through the cleansing blood of Christ. It's the highest privilege I'll ever have in my life. When you give up everything, just to have no sin in between you and your maker. That's really the power of obedience. That's the power of preaching. When you will do anything instead of break this relationship and everything else, it does not matter. That's an obedient man or woman. That's somebody who's in grace. And Paul is saying, if your actions, if they cause the brother for whom Christ died to sin against his conscience, look what Paul says. Verse number 12, but when you thus sin, even though you did it with so-called knowledge, even though you know God's His sovereign grace in the doctrine, in the letter, when you mistreat your brother, when you thus sin against the brethren, the brothers, the sisters, the church of God, and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. I apologize if I ran over. I just now saw my note, and I'm almost at the finish line. But you see how in Christianity, the strong serve the weak. The pastor is the greatest servant of all. He devotes his life, his time, his heart, his person to get the message for you. Our Lord Jesus washed feet as our example. So in Christianity, unlike the other religions of this world, the higher you get, the lower you go. That's what's important.
sin. Oh, God. This person's in sin. Help me. Help me say something. Put something on my heart. It's a poor girl I know, and I'm trying to wrap up. But she came to Christ, we thought, she made it a profession. She had a strong ministry. So beautiful that people just flock unto her. And she got back with the ex-boyfriend who's as handsome as she is. And she gave it all up. And she turned away, stopped following Christ, and went into fornication. And for many months, I tried to write to her, but I didn't have anything to say from God. And finally, this other person died, who was young and beautiful, and I was able to give it a word. To you next. Get ready to meet God. And I knew it came from Him, not me. And her mom is so happy. There's a little sprinkling of repentance. But I tell you, there's a lot more than just talking about how sinful this woman is and how she fell down. It's a lot of agony in the sight of God for other people. It's using your gifts that God gave you to help somebody else instead of us being proud of, I'm the preacher. I can talk. No, that's not it. That's the flesh. But true knowledge will always make us love. And so Paul says in verse number 13, I'm wrapping up here, that therefore if food, if meat, if what I eat, drink, wear, makes my brother stumble, I will never again, no matter how much I like it or how much of the liberty I know I have. Here is Paul writing the Bible, and he said, even though I know more than all of you combined, I will never again eat meat in some idol's temple, lest I make my brother stumble. That's how important other people are, other believers are to those who know God. That's why Paul was so patient and kind with all of his wisdom, is he did not sit back on a throne and say, I'm the great apostle and I can heal people and I speak with other languages more than you all, and you come bow down and you worship me and you kiss my feet and you say, Paul. No. He got up after they stoned him, wiped the dust off his feet, and went into the next place saying, you got to suffer to enter into the kingdom. The Apostle Paul is our example of love and true wisdom because he got it from God in a special way. He was on his way to kill Christians. Christ blinded him to show him the corruption of his heart. And then he loosed him to preach his gospel. My brothers and sisters, that's what's happened unto you and me. That's why I'm a missionary. And whatever you do, it's for the glory of God
because he saved you. There's only one God, the Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ. And he saved you, a poor sinner. And he says, you love my brethren, you feed my sheep. Oh, Simon Peter, are you very thankful I recovered you after your fall?
Oh, yeah, Lord.
You really love me, Peter, after all I've done and how I forgave you? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my little lambs who are so ignorant, but they know me. And you feed my sheep. You feed my sheep. Amen.
Thank you.